Well, here we are in week three of Do Less and Be More. In the first week, we talked about the subject of Sabbath. Sabbath. That God set this cycle for us of 6 days of work. God is not an enemy of work. He encourages us to work hard. Whatever your hand finds to do, work at it with all of your heart, as if working for God and not for people. But God also knows the way he created us. So he said, 6 days you work, but one day you rest. And then that rest rejuvenates you for the work. That rest reminds you that it's not all in your hands, because some of us worry, if I don't work 7 days, there won't be enough. And we talked about kind of the principle of the tithe, that when we give 10% to God, we believe that because God is in the mix, that we can do more with 90 than we could do with 100. And so what we're saying is, if we give God that day of rest, that maybe God can make us more emotionally, spiritually, and physically healthy to accomplish more in 6 days than we were accomplishing in 7. And it's also setting us up for the long run, doing less but being more. Then we talked about, last week, the idea of silence and solitude. So we need a Sabbath in our week, but we need a Sabbath in our day. A time to be quiet, a time to rest. And one of the big things we talked about is that there's someone in the silence. And the idea is that God speaks to us most often in solitude and most clearly in silence. When we take time to get quiet and invite God to speak to us, that's where he heals us and encourages us and strengthens us and gives us vision and helps us move into what he's called us to do. But also, it's the reason why we were created. We were created first and foremost to know him before we do anything. And so we talked about silence and solitude, doing less, being more. And today, I want to talk about a power in the Christian life that reminds us to do less in our human effort so that God can be more through us. Do less in our human effort so God can be more in us. In Jesus' day, the Jews celebrated this feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. And one of the things that would happen in this is that the chief priest, he dipped this golden pitcher into a pool called Siloam, and he would lead this procession, this parade, up to the temple. And it was this joyful celebration of Israel's life with God. And at the feast, the priest would shout to the crowd, "With joy you shall draw water from the well of salvation." And then he would pour the water out onto the ground. Now, this is Israel. This is desert. You don't waste water, especially in their time. Water was drawn from wells, and it was their source of life. It was everything. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't remember the last time that I gave much thought to going and turning my faucet on. What, you just expect water to flow. And then when it doesn't, it's the strangest thing in the world to us. But you got to imagine, for these people, you don't just pour water out onto the ground. Water is life. And so he would pour the water out onto the ground. But it was kind of this acted out parable, this offering, this act of faith that God would one day satisfy hungry and thirsty people with more water and more life than they could handle. So it's this idea that, and this offering that will pour it out because God's faithful to keep pouring it back in. And so it's in this atmosphere, in this mindset of the people, that we find Jesus in John chapter 7. And starting in verse 37, it says this: "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. The Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus told us that, listen, he said to his disciples, it's better that I go away. After he had died, after he had resurrected from the dead, he told them, it's better that I go away. Because when I go, I'm going to send you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to break down what Jesus is saying for a moment. One of the first things he says, if everybody's feasting, drinking, and eating, and he stands up and says, hey, if any of you are thirsty, we are all thirsty. Because without Christ, we have no life. Without Jesus, we have nothing. We are desert. We are parched. There is no real life that can come from us. And so, if anyone is thirsty, he appeals to the people. And I think it would be wrong of me not to do the same thing today. That if there's anyone in here that's thirsty, you feel something inside of you. I mean, everybody knows what thirst feels like. If I could just get a drink of water. And I know that we know what it feels like to feel thirsty inside. In a moment, we'll look at, he says, in your innermost being, but the thirst begins there. In this innermost being. And some of you have heard the story. When I was a teenager and I came to know Jesus, I was in a worship service at a youth conference. I didn't care about Jesus. Didn't want anything to do with him. And an elderly gentleman was standing next to me. I was sitting down, and he was worshiping, and he had his hands in the air and a tear running down his face and just worshiping God with all of his heart. And as a 14-year-old young man, I felt thirsty. And I said, what does he have that I don't have? And I felt God speak to me in that moment. Say, stand and lift your hands. But it was his life, his love for Jesus, what he was living in that caused me to be thirsty. If anyone's thirsty, he says, come to me and drink. See, the truth of the matter is there's nowhere else to go. One of my favorite stories in Scripture, Jesus says a difficult thing and a bunch of people turn and walk away. And he turns to his disciples and he says, do you want to go too? And Peter says, where else are we going to go? Jesus, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. So Jesus says, come to me and drink. There's nowhere else to go. And the thing I love about Jesus is his supply is unending. He says to the crowd and he says to the world, come to me. Come to me. There's nothing else. You don't have to go there. You don't have to go there. Come to me and I can handle all of you because my supply is unending. I can give you enough to satisfy you and to satisfy every single person that ever exists and ever will exist. It doesn't end in me. So come to me if you're thirsty. I'll give you something to drink. And then he says, he who believes, this is the cornerstone of our Christian faith. He who believes, Jesus saves us completely and simply through our belief in him. Jesus saves us completely and simply through our belief in him. The scripture tells us you are saved by grace. The grace is his part, through faith. And this is not of yourselves, so that no one can boast. So no one can say, well, you didn't do this, I did this, therefore I'm saved. You were saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourself so that no one can boast. This faith means to entrust yourself, to commit yourself. There are a lot of people that believe in Jesus that don't believe in Jesus. There are a lot of people that have faith but don't have faith. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, Paul says, his grace did not come to me without effect. I love that. His grace, the grace of God, didn't touch my life without affecting me. True grace through faith affects you. You're not automatically perfect. That's where the journey begins, and God begins to perfect you. He looks at you and says, your sin is gone, your sin is wiped away. I view you as perfect, but I'm going to perfect you. But it's the moment we turn our hearts to him and say, Jesus, I want to know you. I believe you died for me. I believe in you, and I love you, and I want to follow you. That is faith, and then the grace comes, and it saves you. True believing, true faith affects you. It changes you. I cross from death into life. I go from being blind to seeing, from not hearing to hearing. See, now James in his letter says that faith without works is dead. So is it contradictory? No, they're complementary. Faith without works is dead. Your works do not save you, but they are the fruit of a saved person. A living person breathes. I remember my friend, since we're having child dedication today, one of my friends, when he had his first newborn baby, he told me he used to always be like, lick his and stick his finger under the kid's nose. Let's just see if he's breathing. Because he's so little and so frail. And he just always check. See if he's breathing. When we find a person that's been hurt, what do we check for? Are they breathing? Because a living person is breathing. You could argue a breathing person lives. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Who cares? You get the point. A living person is breathing. A saved person has some works. But their works did not save them. Their faith in Jesus and his work saves them. They're transformed and some things begin to change. The King James says, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. The one we read says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. It's that place inside of you that when you get anxious and you get afraid and you get worried and you get angry, anybody know what I'm talking about? You feel it right in here. And there's a lot going on at work or in life, and you feel like you have no way to do it all. You feel like it's going to crush you. Where do you feel it? You feel it here, your innermost being. I love King James. It says the belly, from his belly. See, some of us, we have these rivers of anxiety. We have these rivers of anger. We have these rivers of worry. We have these rivers of regret flowing through us. You can have a river of living water. Doesn't mean that worry won't jump in the river. Doesn't mean anger won't jump in the river. But that river of living water begins to kill those things. Or it begins to bring them to life. When you've got that river of living water and anger jumps in, you remember that James said, I need to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry because the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So God, I'm so angry right now. But help me because I know you're slow to be angry with me. And when I do things that offend you, you approach me in gentleness and kindness and your goal is to restore me. Rivers of living water. Jesus gives you something you don't have. You had no water. You had nothing to quench your thirst. You had nothing to satisfy. You had nothing to bring you to life. Jesus had it, but he's going to give to you what lives and moves inside of him. Jesus was a man fully surrendered to God. He was God, but he was man, and he laid down his deity to come to earth and show us what it looks like to be a man full of the power of the Holy Spirit, living in complete submission to God. He says, I don't speak anything that my Father doesn't give me. I don't do any. I don't do my works. I do the works of the Father. Jesus showed us what it meant to live a life full of the Holy Spirit. Because what it says is, I'm going to give you rivers of living water. And then it says, this he spoke of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. This thing I'm talking about that's going to flow through you and give life, it's my Spirit. He says those who believed in him were to receive. but the Spirit was not yet given. Those who believed in him were later to receive, after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended back into heaven. He said, I'm going to go away and send you the Helper. We live in the time of receiving. For them, it was something they were looking forward to. We live in the time of receiving, not yet to receive, but receiving. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Ephesians 5 tells us that we should be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 6:8 says, don't sow to your sinful nature. Don't keep doing the things that your sinful nature wants, because that's only going to give you more of the same that you've always had. He says, but sow to the Spirit. Put that old self to death and sow to my Spirit the things that he loves and the things that he likes. And it's doing something for you. It's bringing life into you. Ephesians 6:18 tells us to pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that Jesus told us would guide us into all truth. He said, my Spirit's going to come and he's going to lead you into everything that is true, everything that is right. If you want to know what's true, it's God's Holy Spirit working inside of you, teaching you what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come and convict us of sin. That feeling that you have the first time when you are aware of Jesus and you're aware of your sin, and yet you want to run and hide, but he says, don't hide, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. And then when you come to know Jesus and you live contrary to his word and you're rude to somebody and you feel in your innermost being, that wasn't right. That's not the way I should be. And you apologize. The conviction of sin, because the conviction leads you into the things that are good and holy and righteous that give you life and joy and power and purpose. It's that conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit comforts us when you're depressed, when you're ridden with anxiety and worry, when you're mourning, when you don't feel like you can take another step and all you want to do is sit in bed and cry and wish that the day would go away. It says the Holy Spirit will come and comfort you. He'll speak to you. He'll remind you of the truth of God's word. It hurts, but I'm working it all for your good. Just keep loving me. Just keep looking to me, and I'm going to work it all together for your good. Remember that I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Remember that the difficulty you're facing now is working for you something immeasurable that you can't even imagine that one day you're going to receive. He comforts us. He counsels us. Counsels us. Comes and he speaks with us and he listens to us and he encourages us. And he tells us where we should go and how we should move forward. What I'm trying to say this morning about doing less and being more is that Christianity is hopeless without the Holy Spirit. Christianity is hopeless without the Holy Spirit. There is no Christianity without the Holy Spirit, because it's his Spirit that awakens you and draws you to Jesus and causes you to fall in love with Jesus over and over again. So one of the first things I want to look at today is avoiding the trying harder error. Avoiding the trying harder error. We're talking about being in this flow with the Holy Spirit as he's flowing in you. Galatians chapter 3, Paul is addressing some issues. And actually in Galatians 1 and verse 6, Paul says, I'm astonished that you're quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and you're turning to a different gospel. Gospel means good news. The good news is that you can't earn it. Jesus earned it for you. You can't work for it. He did the work for you. You believe, you receive. That's the good news. And that he gives you everything. And you did nothing to earn it. But it's because he loves you so much. That's the good news. That he can make you new. And so what they were beginning to do, some teachers were coming around, some false teachers, trying to reintroduce these old things of the law. Saying, well, yeah, Jesus is great, but if you really want to be saved, if you really want to keep moving forward in your faith, you got to add these things back in. And so Paul addresses this, and he says in Galatians 3:2, I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? I just want to know one thing. When you began this walk with Jesus, is it because of all the good things you've done? Because I thought we've already talked about this. Or is it because you believed in him and you trusted him and he began to do the work in you? So now, why do you think this thing that you began that way, you've got to finish now by doing it all in your own strength and your own effort and your own trying and your own works? And again, remember, it's not that there are not works that move us further in our relationship with God, but it's not out of this place that I'm doing it to get to God. It's that God got to me and now I'm going to move because he's moving in me. Not, oh, I feel so bad today. God must not like me. Let me make sure I go and read my Bible so that God will like me today. It's that you wake up and you go, man, God loves me. And he wants to speak to me. And he wants to encourage me. And he wants to fill me. And he wants to lead me. So God, I want to open your word. And I want to experience you today. Build me. Lead me. Produce greater works in me. Because of what you've done for me. That's the difference between good news and bad news. That you wake up thinking, I've got to earn my way back. No, he earned it for you, which is what produces the joy to be able to go to this. The Bible says, boldly approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy in your time of need. So they had an issue that Paul was addressing. But they began to shift and drift back to these old religious ways. And I think that we can find ourselves doing the same thing. Finding ourselves in the bad news that I need to tithe for God to love me, for God to do something. I need to go to church for God to accept me. I need to lead a small group because that's what a good Christian does. I need to pray. And all of these different things, but they're backwards. You do these things out of what he's done in you and what the Holy Spirit's doing in you. The scripture says that it's God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit is working in you, leading you, flowing through you. So how do we grow? The flow is in the surrender. I know for some of you taking notes, you're like, where did number two go? I hid it. So you don't get it. The flow is in the surrender. What is surrender? Surrender is the glad and voluntary acknowledgement that there is a God and it's not me. Surrender is this glad and voluntary acknowledgement that there is God and he's not me. I keep going higher and I keep going further in my Christian faith. I get out of the old struggles of my past and out of the old things and keep moving forward. I was shaking those things off. There wasn't really something on me. You know what I mean? Kicking off the mud of the past. Yeah, okay, you got it. I keep going higher and I keep going further because I keep showing up and I keep giving up. I tried to ask myself, I'm like, God, These years that I've been following you, these 14 years since I said yes to you, 16 years since I've said yes to you, I said, how on earth did you get me here? I know I am far from perfect, but God, I'm so thankful for what you've done in me. Because I know who I was, and I know what still happens in here and in here. And I keep submitting those things to you, and I know who I'd be without you. How did you get me here? And I felt like the two things. I just kept showing up. I kept showing up to times of prayer with him. I kept showing up to my Bible. I kept showing up to gatherings like this. I kept showing up to gatherings like the prayer service. I kept showing up to small groups with friends that loved Jesus and wanted to push me forward. And then every single time, I just kept giving up. I kept giving up my control. I kept giving up my effort. I kept giving up my way of thinking and my way of doing. And every time I ran into a time where God said, "This is the way I want you to go. This is the way I want you to think," I tried with everything to just surrender. Just let it go. Say, "God, I trust you. I'm going to follow you. Teach me. Instruct me. Guide me by your Spirit living inside of me." And when I experience this living water, this Holy Spirit, when I open myself up, listen, if you are a Christian in here, the Holy Spirit is living in you. We can't live our lives thinking he doesn't. And he wants to keep speaking to you and filling you and leading you and empowering you and teaching you and convicting you. Will you surrender and allow him? I am the gate to this flow. The only thing restricting the flow is my resistance. The more I just keep opening up, keep working, God. I'm sorry I failed there, but just keep working. Keep leading me. Keep changing me. Keep transforming me. I keep yielding to your Spirit, and you keep taking me higher. You keep taking me further. You keep taking me out of my past and into my future. If you're able in here, would you stand to your feet with me? We're going to take a moment. I want to read this passage from Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 11. And this is over you. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to our sinful nature to live according to it. But if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. We're going to sing a song that says, "I surrender." And I just want to encourage you to take a moment this morning. Maybe you're in the regular habit of surrendering, but maybe you're not. Just say, "God, again today, I surrender. I want to be led by your Spirit. Lead me and teach me and guide me. Help me to stop trying by all of my works." I'm telling you today, somebody in here needs to hear, it's not by your works. He wants to do good works in you. And it says he has good works he prepared for you before the foundations of the earth. Before the earth existed, he had good plans for each and every one of you. But those come after his life, after your simple surrender. Then he can begin to do them. And you work from rest, work from the place of a son and daughter, not working for it. So Jesus, we open ourselves up to you in this moment. I'm asking that you do something powerful in our hearts over these next few moments. Speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us.